I think I'd probably rather be Luke Skywalker, because Obi-Wan kind of gets cut in half. But sorry if that spoiled the ending for you of episode 4. My name's Mark. I am one of the staff guys here at IU. Just feel really blessed to be here today with you guys. Really excited. I'm going to be sharing about something that I am particularly passionate about, something that has impacted my life in a great way, and I think is one of the most important parts of the Christian life. But before I do that, I just want to share a little pet peeve of mine with you guys. So I don't know about you, but one of the things that absolutely drives me nuts is when you're driving down the road, and then you end up behind somebody who's going 5 to 10 miles per hour under the speed limit. Do I need to stop moving around? Oh, okay, yeah, because I like to wander. I like to see this side of the room and that side of the room. So anyways, following somebody who's going incredibly slow. I mean, there's the speed limit. It's the lower end, the limit of how fast you're supposed to go, right? I mean, well, that's probably not the legal way to look at it, but that's how I look at it. You don't go under the speed limit, ever. So I always get frustrated when that happens, and I'm always thinking, oh, what is wrong with this person? Why are they ruining my day? Something's happening, and I'm going to be late. And, you know, it even works the same way when I'm on the other side, when I'm in the slow car. So I have this grandmother. We call her Mamaw. She's awesome. Love my Mamaw to death. She's well into her 80s. And a couple years ago, me and my Mamaw were going to lunch to Golden Corral. Yes, me and my Mamaw eat at Golden Corral. We have a great time. It's delicious. Well, maybe. But a lot of fun. So I'm driving down the road with my mamaw. Well, she's driving. I'm riding. And the speed limit's 35. She is no joke going 20. So I'm sitting in the front seat trying to sit as low and far back as I can so that the cars passing us won't see me. Not like they'd even know me if they saw me, but you know, I didn't want them to see me and associate me with this slow driver. And in the same way, when I'm behind somebody, I just feel like I have this right to be seen a particular way or to drive a particular way. And I think all of us, in our culture, we have a whole culture that's based upon these ideas of I have a right to something. Do we not? I mean, American society, it's you have the Bill of Rights, important things. You know, we have a sense of I need to have certain protections and respect that happen in my life. If I'm honest, a lot of times I take that attitude of I have rights, and it bleeds into my relationship with God. And I come to God saying, hey, God, I need to be treated fairly. I need to be respected. I want to be used by you. And I'm going to do this, but I won't do that, God. And I'm going to set some terms because I have rights as an individual. And I think a lot of us live our Christian lives that way. And we're waiting for God to use us for something great. Yet the truth is, the vast majority of the time, the person who's saying no to us doing something great is ourselves. I think we're holding on to our desires and our passions, believing that we have this natural born right to what I want. And that keeps us from experiencing everything that God has intended for us. So tonight, as we look at the Bible and look at a few passages that will hopefully speak to us on this subject, I'm hoping that we will hear God say, will you lay down your temporary desire for respect or appreciation, or who knows what, so that my glory, Jesus' glory, can be increased in the future, and our celebration together can be greater. I'm hoping that that is what we'll hear from him tonight. So, let's dive in. I think the best place to look at when we're asking this question of, okay, what am I supposed to do with my rights? How is that supposed to impact my relationship with God? And how am I really supposed to kind of handle all this stuff that this guy Mark is talking about? Let's start with looking at Jesus. I think that's a great place to start. How did he handle the rights that he had? How did he interact with the people that were around him? Okay, so we're going to look at the book of Philippians, which is a letter written by a guy named Paul, who was a follower of Jesus in the first century. We're going to look in the second chapter of Philippians, verses 5 through 8. You can follow along up on the screen. We're talking about what Jesus did with his rights. So Paul says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So let's go back to the beginning of this little passage and see what Paul is saying. First off, he starts off saying, have this mind among yourselves. So this is a command. He's saying this is how you need to live the Christian life. He's not saying, well, I think that you might possibly, maybe, kind of should do maybe this. No, he's saying do this. Have this mind amongst yourselves. So this is a command. It's not optional for us to imitate Christ and to have a life like his. He's saying, no, that is the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived. So what else does he say? He says, have the same mind as Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So let's look at this word form. The Greek word for that is morphe, which means the exact nature. Let me read this. The true and exact nature of something possessing all of its characteristics and qualities. So we're not thinking like I'm making a little mold and it's in the form of, you know, whatever I'm making. No, this is having the exact nature, qualities, and characteristics of something. So Jesus was God. What Paul is saying is Jesus was in the form of God. Jesus was God. So what does he go on to say? He says, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, when we hear the word grasped, what comes to our mind? You know, kind of reaching out, trying to gain hold of something, trying to kind of hold it on to ourselves, or maybe just barely getting it, right? You know, you kind of grasp for the monkey bars, and then you fall and break your legs. Who knows? But that's actually not what the Greek word means. It's really this idea of exploiting something, holding on to something in the same way that somebody holds on to their treasure. I looked it up, and actually one of the ways it described it was booty. Like a pirate has booty. Like that was actually one of the words in the dictionary. It was great. So that's really what Paul is communicating. He's saying that Jesus did not consider his equality with God as being God something to be exploited and held on to. But what did he do? But he emptied himself by taking the form, there's that word again, of a servant being born in the likeness of men. So we're going to look at this word emptied in a minute, but I'm going to look at this idea of servant first. The Greek word for that is doulos, which means slave or bondservant. So it's not this idea of just just a servant. It's more of an idea of somebody whose rights and who is owned by someone else. Someone else has say in their life. Someone else is determining what needs to be said in their life. So that's what he is. He is becoming a servant, a bondservant, a slave. So let's look back at this word emptied, though. So emptied does not mean that he gave up his ability to be God. What it means is he's laying aside privilege. In this context, that's what that word is referring to, that he is giving up privilege. In the same way that if you had a prince who lived in a great palace and had a lot of power and said, you know what, I want to go live on the streets for the day. I want to go hang out with Aladdin and Abu. So he leaves his palace and he goes and wanders around the streets. He's laying aside his privileges. He's emptying his privileges. He still has all the authority of being a prince, or if you want to be true to the movie, a princess with Jasmine. She's still a princess, has all the authority, all the power, yet you lay aside the privilege. No one's going to be serving you. No one's going to be catering to your every whim. And that's what Jesus did. So what rights did Jesus surrender? What did he give up when he came to this earth and took the form of a servant? Let's look at a few. First off, the right to comfort. Jesus had no place to lay his head. It says that in the Bible. It says that the Son of Man had no home and no money. So he's sitting in heaven. He's got everything he needs. But he comes to earth where he gives up that right and says, no, I'm going to wander around and be a vagabond. Secondly, a right to respect. He was treated poorly. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was kicked out of his own hometown. He didn't receive the respect he deserved. Thirdly, he had a right to honor and worship. The reality is that every single person who encountered Jesus, what Jesus deserved from them was for them to fall flat on their face and praise and worship him. For them to kneel before him and say, you are my God. But how many people did that? Not all that many. People who did that? Prostitutes, tax collectors, fishermen, the lowest levels of society. Those were the ones who actually gave Jesus what he deserved. Fourthly, a right to justice. Jesus, the creator of justice, had a trial that was a sham, false testimony given against him, wasn't guilty of anything he was accused of being guilty of, and yet was put to death. He was innocent of the charges. Fifthly, a right to understanding. People didn't know that he was talking about. He's the creator of understanding. And people refused to even listen. Sixth, a right to perfect fellowship. When Jesus was with the Trinity, When Jesus was in heaven with God, he had perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit for all of eternity, perfect community and fellowship. But when he's on that cross and he's stretched out and he's dying, that community is broken. Perfect fellowship broken. And finally, the right to life. It says that he was obedient to the point of death. Jesus willingly laid down what we consider our most prized possession. We consider our lives in such high regard. Yet he, who did not deserve to die, laid it down. He surrendered the right to live just because he loved us. So, what does that mean for us? So now that we see, okay, this is the lengths that Jesus went. Jesus shed a lot of his rights. He laid them down and said, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do exactly what you want. What does that mean for us? What does it mean? Let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. This is another letter written by Paul. There we go. I'll just say a litany by Paul. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So because I have been bought, he owns me. And as such, he owns all of my rights. This is further, this idea is kind of picked up in the Gospels as well. We see in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says something really profound. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he says this, even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for many. That word ransom is the Greek word is used to describe the buying and purchasing of slaves at a slave market. So Jesus is coming in and saying, I am going to purchase you. Away from being a slave to sin, I'm going to make you a slave to righteousness. All of us, every single last one of us, are slaves to something. And Jesus has said, hey, I want you to be a slave to me. I'm going to pay a price. I'm going to pay the ransom for you so that you can have no longer a harsh master, but a loving master. So we have this new master, but can we trust him? Is he worth giving our rights to? Is he worth saying, hey, here's all that I am? I think that's a fair question, very fair question. Because if he's not, well, I sure as heck don't want to do that. I want to be in control of my own life. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, another letter written by Paul. Said it right that time. Paul says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God wants to give us all things, graciously give us all good things that we need. Several verses earlier, in verse 28, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we can trust that God wants to take care of all of us. That's his desire. That's his promise to us. And if he's lying, well, then he's not God. See, guys, there may be some of you out there tonight that you may not identify yourself as a Christian. You may say, no, I'm not. I don't believe that Jesus has died for me. I'm not in that point in my spiritual journey. And I just want you to know what I'm talking about when I say that God did not spare his own son. What the heck that even means? Well, it's this idea that God loves us and created us to be with him, to experience relationship with a heavenly father. But all of us have said, no, God, I don't want you. We've rebelled against him. And the penalty for that is eternity apart from him. Eternity in hell. Death. That's what we owed him for our rebellion. But God, he loved us. He said, I don't want you to be apart from me. So I'm going to pay what you owe myself. I'm going to pay for it myself. So he came to earth as Christ, went to the cross and died. He lived a perfect life, didn't deserve to die. The only person ever who has lived perfectly, willingly went to the cross and died, paying what we owed. He says, I offer this gift to you. I offer this ransom to you. But all you have to do is believe. He gives us a choice. He says, you can either pay yourself, spend an eternity apart from me, or you can accept that I have paid for you, and give me your life. That's what it means to follow Christ. When we say, yes, God, I believe that you have forgiven me. I believe that you have died for my sins. That's when we say, here, all of my rights are yours. Everything I am is yours. So, for those of us who do identify with Christ, who would say, yes, I do believe that. I am a Christian. I have made that decision. What are those rights that we have that are standing in the way? What are some of the things that are common to us that keep us from being the men and women that God wants us to be? Let's look at this list. First one that I came up with. By the way, a lot of this material is from a guy named Roger Hershey. He has great stuff on this topic, so I'd encourage you to check him out. He's a great speaker, does a lot of stuff with Crew. You can check him out. Anyways, so this is actually his list. So the first one is right to self-government or autonomy. And I don't mean a political system. I mean in the sense that I want to do what's best for me. I'm making my decisions. I know what's right. This idea that I will guide my life. Secondly, a right to make a lot of money, or maybe just have financial security. How many of us are out there in college so that we can graduate, get a good job, and live a comfortable life? I think that's a right that God is saying, hey, will you give that up to me? Or a third one, a right to good health. This one strikes home, particularly for me and my wife. We are currently expecting our first child, Lord willing, to be born in December. But there's been a few complications with our pregnancy, and our baby girl is not growing at the pace that she should. And she's small, and the doctors are thinking about doing an early delivery. And so my wife and I, we're struggling with that and saying, God, why is our baby small? Why is the health not there? Well, God doesn't promise us great health. He promises us eternal life. He promises us himself. So that's a right that we have to lay down and say, all right, God, we're going to trust that you're in control, that you're good, as you said you were, and that you're going to work through this situation to do exactly what needs to be done, that you will make it turn out for good. Because a lot of times, I don't even know what is good. Fourthly, maybe a right to my own time and privacy. And for those of you who have maybe annoying roommates, I can't get the time and privacy I want. I don't know if that's you. I don't have an annoying roommate. I'm married. So, maybe a right to recognition and respect. Is that a right that we're holding and saying, God, I need this? How about this? A right to a husband or wife. That's a tough one. That was a tough one for me for a very long time. Maybe the right to convenience and comfort. That's a high right in our culture, isn't it? In our culture, we say, oh, that's a huge value. Everything needs to be convenient. Everything needs to be comfortable. And if it's not, I'm not doing it. I feel that in my own life a lot. How about a right to justice, to be treated fairly by those around us? Jesus didn't have that right, or he laid it aside. So we should too. How about the right to be understood? The right to family approval. We're told to love Jesus more than our mothers and brothers and fathers and everyone. Or maybe the right not to be sent. Maybe the right to do with my vacations what I want to do. It's my time, God. You gave me that fall break. I want to do what I want to do. You know, to do with my summer what God wants me to do. Or maybe the right not to share my story. We're doing this before and after campaign. Say, no, I don't want my friends to view me in a particular light, so I don't want to share the hope that I have within me with them. Maybe that's a right that's getting in the way. So, big question is, why surrender all of my rights to this? Why is it worth it? Well, guys, we all live in a broken world that's full of sin. I think all of us will agree to that, that there is something drastically broken about this world. So as a result, we can either demand our rights or we can yield them. There is no other option. I'm either going to go out throughout my life demanding them or I will yield them. There are no perfect jobs. There's no perfect summers. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect spouse. So if I'm holding on to this right, this belief that I need to have this thing in my life, I'm going to be utterly disappointed because it's not going to happen. Or I can open up my hands and say, God, I trust my job to you. I trust my family to you. I trust my summer to you. Will you do with it what you may? He's worthy of it because he's the one who can make the right decisions. So what are the results of yielding our rights? So what happens after we surrender them? There's two things. Let's first look at what happened to Jesus. So looking back in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to finish the little passage that Paul has. So we're going to look at verses 11 or 9 to 11. He says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A huge amount of glory is coming to Jesus. Now that's not coming to us, it's coming to Jesus. But we can see that God cares a great deal about us following him, about us yielding our rights, just in how he responds to what Jesus did. We can see in Romans chapter 8, we're picking up this thought with us and kind of what happens with us with our yielding our rights. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 18, Paul says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, now get this, they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So when I lay down my rights and I suffer as a result of it, it doesn't even compare to the glory that we're going to get to be a part of. We get to share in what Christ is going to be doing. That glory isn't ours. We get to share in it. Think about it this way. Do you guys remember last year when Kentucky came here and we played them in basketball? You guys know how that ended, right? You know, Watford's buzzer beater, three-pointer, and just everything went crazy. I mean, that was like the highlight of last year for me. It was so exciting. I was screaming and hollering in my house, and my dog started barking, so he's clearly an IU fan. It was great. But yeah, so we were reveling in the glory of that moment. Now, the glory wasn't ours. We didn't make that shot. Christian Watford did. It's his glory. It's the basketball team's glory, not our glory. But we got to be there. We got to rush the court. I say we. I wasn't there, but I wish I was. But, you know, we got to celebrate. So that's what it's going to be like. When we get to heaven and Jesus is glorified, it's going to be so exciting for us. It's going to be like nothing else. That moment will pale. The moment when Christian Watford hit that three-pointer will pale in comparison to what it's going to be like. Nothing that I am going through right now can even remotely compare to the glory that will be revealed. So that's the first result of yielding my right. That's already exciting. I'm like, all right, I'm on board. Let's yield them. Second one, this is also pretty sweet. When we yield our rights, it results in privileges coming from the Lord. See, what happens is, let's look at this diagram. Go ahead to the next one. So you guys see that? It's kind of not all very dark. On the left side, we got rights. So we're offering our rights up to God. We're saying, God, here are the rights that I think I deserve. I'm giving them to you. So God takes them, but then what can he do? Then he brings privileges and blessings down to us. Now, when somebody gives me something I deserve, if it's something I'm owed, kind of like a right, I'm like, yeah, that's right. Glad you did that. Good for you. When somebody gives me an undeserved privilege, I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. When I've had a crappy day and I've treated my wife poorly and she makes my favorite dish, like, yeah, that's awesome. A privilege is way better than a right. Way better. So what we do is we offer our rights to God and say, God, here it is. Here's my summer. Here's my job. Here's my spouse. We give it to God. Say, do with it what you may. And then when he comes back, or when he gives us a lot of great things, he'll give us a job, most likely, for most of us. A lot of us, yeah, great families. All sorts of wonderful things. And it's a privilege from God because I'm not holding on to it saying, God, you must give this to me. It becomes instead a privilege that the God of the universe, a blessing that he gives to me. Absolutely wonderful. We become more humble because we're not generating things. God becomes the source of everything. So what now? Well, you guys and me, I'm talking to myself, we can either yield our rights or we can demand them. Choice is yours. I can't make you do either. It's up to you to choose. So if you are saying, yeah, there are some rights that I need to surrender to the Lord, the first step you need to do is, okay, identify it. What is it? What am I holding on to? Is it a relationship you're in that you know the Lord doesn't really want you in? Or maybe it's the lack thereof. Maybe you're desiring a relationship so much it's consuming everything and affecting the rest of your life. Is that something you need to open up your hand and give to the Lord? Or, you know, we've been talking a lot about Summer Project. Now, I don't want you guys to hear this. We are not saying that if you don't go on a Summer Project, you're sinful and terrible and that we judge you and look down on you. We are not saying that at all. What we're saying is we know that Summer Project is a great thing. So we want you to hold your summer with an open hand and say, okay, God, here's my summer. What will you have me do? And you know what? God may call you to something completely different. He may have an internship somewhere radically away, far away. He may have you working at a kids' camp. He may have you at home with your family. And that may be exactly where God calls you. But we need to hold all of that with an open hand. We need to say, okay, God, here's my internship. Do I need to do it this summer? What's your plan? And he may say, yeah, it's this summer. Or he may say, hey, put that off until next summer. I want you to do something great this summer. Or you can do both. Do that internship while on project. But we got to hold it with an open hand. Just want to share a quick story from my own life. My freshman year, I was challenged to go on summer project, and I refused. I said, no, that's not for me. At least not yet. And in my heart, the real reason was I wanted to go home and get a job so that I could buy a big TV to put in my itty-bitty dorm room. That was my goal. So that's what I did. I went home, got a job, bought a big TV, put it in my itty-bitty dorm room the next year. And the next summer, I went on summer project. The ironic thing is that I made enough money on summer project working my job there. I made more money than I had the previous summer. So I could have had both. But the reality was in my heart, I wasn't even open to the idea. I just said, no, I'm not doing that. I already have a plan. God could have done great things in my life if I had just said, God, here it is. Or maybe I would have opened my hand and said, God, okay, do what you want with my summer. Maybe he would have said to me, no, summer project's not right now. But because it's not right, I want you to take steps to ensure that you're going to walk with me this summer. Because that summer I didn't. It was a rough summer, terrible summer. So guys, when it comes to something like summer project or even your job, I don't care what it is, hold it with an open hand and say, God, am I really open to what you are doing in my life? Okay, so that's the first thing, identify the right. Yeah, that was a long one. Identify the right. Secondly, transfer that right to the Lord. Say, God, this is yours. I lay it down. I give it to you. Say, take it. And then when we do that, the third thing, is to immediately praise him and thank him for what he's going to do. So that way, when it happens, whatever the answer is, which may be something completely unexpected, we're already praising him for what's going to happen. Don't wait for it to be good or bad. Go ahead and praise him now. Now guys, I know that pretty much everybody in this room, myself included, we have a right that we're holding on to. So I want to take the next few minutes, Andy, you can come on up and play some music. And there's going to be a question up here on the screen. So at this time in your life, are there any rights that you are still grasping? Remember that word, holding on to, exploiting, holding as your own. Are there any rights in your life that you are grasping? I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll take a minute just to ponder over this question, pray about it, bring it before the Lord, and then the band will come up and play. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for being a God who pursues us and loves us and has ransomed us, who said, I will die for you. Lord, may we in our hearts give everything to you because you are worth it. You are holy. You are worthy. Lord, take all of our rights. Own them. Show us what you desire. May all of us have open hearts and open hands, trusting that you do love us and you have great things planned for us. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your goodness. We praise you and thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for loving us each and every day. Pray this in your name. Amen.